all that I had done. A lot on my own. I thought I could make it all alone. I thought of myself as a mighty big man, but Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Oh, Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too high and the valleys too wide. Down on my knees, that's where I've learned to stand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Oh, Lord, I can't.
Good to be in church again tonight. Amen. God bless you. And wanted to announce again, Lord willing, Brother Trevor will be speaking for us Sunday morning and Sunday evening of March 13th. And we'll be having a men's meeting March 17th, which is a Thursday at 7 p.m. And we'll be having our church election, Lord willing, on Sunday morning, March 20th. So I want to just remember those things in prayer and be looking forward to those. Also, Sister Patty Ard, we wanted to share a testimony. Brother Jimmy had texted earlier today, and she was having some problems with high blood pressure. And Brother Layton and I happened to be at the church at the time, and we just had a word of prayer for her, and they said immediately it seemed like she started improving. So praise the Lord. And then she had a headache, and we prayed for her again. That got better, so she's able to be in church tonight. So good to have you in church with us, Sister Patty. Amen. Also good to see the Irwins back. They've been fighting the flu. I know it's gone through the whole family, but good to have them back. And Sister Patty Hansel, she turned in a testimony. Her brother Dale, that we've been praying for some time, that was having just continual pain in his head and his face just for quite a few months, he's 100% pain-free. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. We've got some prayer requests we want to remember in prayer. Brother Luke and Sister Stephanie and family are traveling. I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. And Nathaniel Duval not feeling well this evening. I want to remember him in prayer. And also Sister Stephanie Duval and Brother Nathaniel are going to be traveling this weekend. So I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies as well. And I want to just continue to remember Sister April Sussman's dad and brothers, Wesley and Jordan, in prayer. And how many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. The Lord sees each one. Brother Jimmy, would you just come lead us in a word of prayer with these requests this evening?
Praise the Lord. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you're such a mighty God, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, with these requests, Lord. Father, we ask you to be with those that are traveling and those that will be traveling, Lord. Father, just keep them safe in your arms. And Lord, those that are sick and afflicted, Lord, your mercy is so great. Father, you're such a mighty God, Lord, that you look down upon us, Lord. Lord, I was thinking today, Lord, how that you're the creators of heaven and earth. and how it humbles me so, Lord, to realize, Lord, that you would even hear what I would say, Father. And Father, I come to you, Lord, not for myself, but for these requests, Father, asking you to move upon them, Lord, knowing that, Father, you can do these things, and you will. For, Lord, you're an answering God, and, Lord, we come to you with these requests, and those that, Lord, have things on their heart, and, Lord, just ask you to move upon them, Lord. Give them the answers that they have need of, Lord. Lord, we just love you and appreciate you, and ask you, Lord, to be with the remaining of the service, Lord. Lord, we may always uplift you, Lord, and give you the praise and honor that's due you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing that, Sister Stephanie.
There is none like you.
I'll fly away. Oh, when I die,
Hallelujah.
How many's looking forward to it? Amen. Amen. Paul said, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 1. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, we've read many requests, Lord, and different ones' needs, ones that are traveling, ones that are sick and facing different situations, many unspoken prayer requests, Lord, that, Lord, you know the need behind each heart. And Lord, I just ask that you'd be with us, be with the continuation of the service, Lord. And all we know, Satan loves to try to fight and to hinder his people. But we know that you raise up a standard against him. And Lord, as we see the things that you're doing and see you moving on the scene in such a special way, Lord, as we saw in the service this Sunday, Lord, and how that you moved and how that you encouraged hearts, Lord, we can expect to see Satan begin to fight against that and try to discourage families and try to upset and do whatever he can to cause problems because he's upset to see the work of God. But yet, no matter how hard he tries, he can't stop your work, Father. The work just keeps on going. And Lord, we know he even tried many times to stop the messengers, to stop the voices. But Brother Bram said he can't stop the voice. He said, oh, even when he takes the man, the voice will go on. We thank you that we have the voice, Father, that we heard a voice, an eagle scream, a cry to come out from among our my people. And Lord, we just thank you for your presence here tonight. Help us, Lord, as we enter into worship together. Lord, may we walk out of the building closer than we were when we came in. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. Well, it's when Satan's not fighting is when we need to be worried. As long as he's fighting, he don't have us, so. And, you know, we've been looking at this thought on Solomon. The last few weeks we looked at the kind of the political battle between Solomon and Adonijah. And Adonijah actually being the next in line, being the eldest son after Absalom, who had already died. And it was really, he thought it was his place to step into this position, but yet God had another plan. And so David, being in his old age, he makes Solomon king over Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50, when Adonijah hears this, it says, "And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me this day that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there will not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die." So he makes this peace with Adonijah, that Adonijah runs in for mercy, and he grabs onto the horns of the altar. He said, oh, don't let Solomon slay me, but let him make peace with me. And Solomon says, as long as he'll behave himself, you know, we'll just let him stay and we won't do anything. You know, that's how it is when we come to church. I had a guy tell me, I think it was yesterday, he said, I'm not welcome in so-and-so churches, this church and that church. And I thought, well, if you acted like you did in their churches at our church, you probably wouldn't be welcome either, but... But hey, as long as people want to come and behave themselves, they're welcome in the church. So we've got had some different visitors and things that I know it caused problems at other churches. I thought, well, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen here, but we just watch and wait, and whatever the Lord has, we've got brothers that, you know, they're ready to lay hands and cast somebody out if they need to, but but we don't want to have to do that. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, this is B.C. 1015. Solomon would have been 19 years old at this time. And it says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore,
and show thyself a man. He's telling him, be a man, Solomon. Don't just be don't just be somebody that's just in your office and you think that, well, I've got a position, I've got this and I've got that. But be a real man, Solomon. And here Solomon is, 19 years old, and he inherits this kingdom, and he has a lot on his plate. And David begins to instruct him on some things to do that David himself didn't do in his days as king. Because of things that he had said and done, he didn't feel like he was permitted to do it. But now he's concerned about his son, and he begins to instruct his son on setting some things in order that hadn't really been taken care of in the kingdom. And he starts out in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5. He says, moreover, thou knowest also that what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, and to Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. Now that word, the way it's spelled there, hoar head, it means gray hair or old age. And he's telling him, don't let him just die an old man in his sleep. Don't you let him go to his grave in peace. But something needs to be done about this. And what had taken place is Joab was the captain of the hosts in the days of David over David's kingdom and his administration. And there was Saul had a captain over his host that was Abner the son of Ner, and then Absalom had a man over his kingdom that was Amasa the son of Jether. And when Saul had died, David goes and tries to make peace with Abner because he knows that he's a mighty man of valor, and he's very good in the battle and things. And he says, Abner, if you'll just come and work with me, we can make a treaty and work things out here after Saul had died. And Abner agrees to, and he's going to make him captain of the host instead of Joab. And Joab begins to get a little bit jealous, and he goes in and he slays Abner, not in the time of war, but because that Abner had killed his brother during the time of war, he goes in to get revenge and kills Abner in cold blood. And then time progresses on. Joab's still the captain of the host, and Amasa, the son of Jether, is Absalom's captain of the host. And when Absalom dies, David tells Amasa, he said, if you'll work with me, I'll give you Joab's house and his place, and I'll put you in his captain of the host. In the first battle they go out to, Joab just kills him along the side of the road, and he's laying there still writhing in his blood, and the men are stopped. They won't go on to battle, and so he just kicks him out of the middle of the road, and they go on. And both of these men he slew in cold blood, and David doesn't do anything about it. David, being a man of war himself and having slayed many people during the battle and having his own battles that he had dealt with, and Joab had been a friend to him. Not only was he his friend, he was his nephew. And so Solomon begins to take over as king, and he says, don't you let these things go by that has taken place. And so Joab, or we'll get to that in a moment, but Joab's mother was Zeruiah, who was David's sister. And we want to look at just a little bit. I got to look into the meaning of her name, and we're just going to do a little bit of history here. And some of you, I know you'll probably be bored and ready to get back to the rest of the sermon. Some of you will think, oh my, I never caught that, and that was great. And that's just, I told a brother the other day, I said, you know, when you're preaching, or if you're a Sunday school teacher or whatever it is, you're teaching the people that are on different levels. And some of the children in the Sunday schools, their children have taught them very well, and they know the Bible stories, a lot of them already and things. And so when you go to teach some of those smaller things, it's way below them, and you know they're way on past that. Then there's others that the parents haven't worked with them as much, and this is all new to them, and they're excited and on the edge of their seat. And so you're dealing with two different groups of people, and even in preaching sometimes you got people that are new to the message that don't hardly know anything about what we've been taught, and so if you begin to get too deep, you'll just lose them completely. And then you got people that have been around it 60 years, and if you just stay on the hunting stories and things like that, you'll bore them to death because they've heard it 5,000 times. So you got to try to reach everybody as much as you can, from the youngest to the oldest to the who's been in it 6 months and who's been in it 60 years and all that. So sometimes some people sit there and they think, oh my, I didn't get nothing out of that. And somebody else will tell me, my, that was the best one you've preached yet. And I'll think, well, because it was geared that direction, wherever they're at. So we want to look at this tonight. And Zeruiah, her name means balsam. And she was the sister of David, mother of three of the leading heroes of David's army, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. And she, her name, that balsam, if you look it up in Wikipedia, it's also turpentine. It's a sap which comes from certain types of trees and shrubs, and it's from the Hebrew bosom, which means spice and perfume, and owes its name to the biblical word or phrase of balm of Gilead. And balm of Gilead was a rare perfume used medicinally that was mentioned in the Bible and named for the region of Gilead where it was produced. And the first time we hear about this, this balm that came out of Gilead, is in Genesis 37 and verse 25. And there was a traveling band of Ishmaelites that was coming through, and they had been to Gilead to buy, to get spices and balms and myrrh and things, and they're taking it back to Egypt to sell. And as they come along, Joseph's brothers have put him in a pit, and they happen along and they sell him into slavery through this band of Ishmaelites. It says in verse 25, they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. So they've been down in the area where this certain tree was that this balm was gathered from. It was mainly in Gilead. There was a lot of it that was grown there. And Jeremiah refers to it in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. He says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Brother Branham preaches that title many times, Balm in Gilead. And you know, when we come to church and we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we look around and there's people that are sick, or there's people that are going through trials, and there's people that maybe they've struggled with something for years and years and years, we have to ask ourselves, why is it that the daughter of my people aren't recovered? Is it because there's no balm in Gilead? Is it because there's no physician there? We have a word. We have the promises. We have everything we have need of. Brother Branham said, when God gave you the Holy Ghost, he placed everything that you had need of for your journey within you. But sometimes it lies in within us that, if Brother Branham talks about it, he said, if there was a doctor and you were sick with something and he had a serum or he had a medicine that he could give you that would help you, but you would go to the doctor and you'd sit right there on his doorsteps and he would try to persuade you, if you just take this medicine, I can tell by your symptoms, I can tell by what you're facing. If you would just take this, it would help get you past what you're going through. But you refuse it. And maybe he even try to put it in your mouth and make you take it. And you just spit it out and refuse it. Brother Ram said, it's not the doctor's fault if you die. It's not the doctor's fault, because he had a balm. There was a physician. He had something for you, but you refused it. And many times people come right up to the edge of the word and they look into it and they begin to see what God has done in this age, and they begin to see what's taking place, but then they refuse it and walk away and reject it. Why do they perish? It's not because there's not a balm in Gilead. It's not because there's not a physician. We serve a great physician. But many times the serum is rejected. Now, Gilead, it means rocky region, and it was a mountainous region on the west by the Jordan. And many times, you know, when we talk about Jordan, Brother Branham always refers to it as death, that it represented death. And that if we want to have a new birth, we first got to die ourselves. And there's a lot of rocky regions around the Jordan that people, they don't want to go through that. You know, I don't want to go through this, and I don't want to have to go up to the altar and pray and weep and cry, and I don't want to have to make things right, and I don't want to have to do this, and I don't want to have to do that. And they're afraid to get around Jordan because of all those rocky places. But if we could just get past Jordan, we'd be in Canaan's land. And so this word Gilead, it means a rocky area. And then Ramoth was a place in Gilead. And sometimes it's called Ramoth in Gilead or Ramoth Gilead. And so this was a city. Ramoth in Gilead was an area where a lot of this balm of Gilead would come out of. And it was a city that they had set aside in the days of Joshua. They had set aside this city out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth Gilead, with their suburbs, to be a city of refuge for the slayer. In Joshua 21 verse 38 it talks about. And to give a little history on that, in Numbers chapter 35, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying in verse 9 and 10 here, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, Then shall you appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. Now notice, this wasn't a person that went out and just murdered somebody, but this was somebody that killed somebody by accident. They got into a fight or something, and he fell back and hit his head against a rock, and he didn't mean to kill him. He killed him unawares, and now his kinsmen would come and try to avenge the death of their brother or their uncle or whoever it was, but they had cities of refuge, that if these men could get to the cities of refuge before the avenger that was the kinsman of this man they had killed got to them, they couldn't come into the city of refuge to get these men once they got there. It says in verse 12, and they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. Now that word avenger, the actual Hebrew word from that, we mainly see in the book of Ruth when it's talking about Boaz, and even though it's an avenger, here is the English word that they use in the book of Numbers when it's talking about these cities of refuge. It's the very same Hebrew word that's used over and over about Boaz in the book of Ruth as a kinsman. It's a goel, to redeem, to act as kinsman, redeemer, avenge, revenge, ransom, do the part of a kinsman. And so we find out, on the one hand, if you're a kinsman, then this is a good thing. But if you're somebody that's hurt one of the kinspeople, this is a bad thing. So it depends on who you are and what you've done, whether this is a good word or a bad word to you. Because this very same word as a kinsman, that a kinsman redeemer had come and delivered Ruth and paid off the debt that Naomi had owed, and had redeemed them back all that they had and restored them. And he comes in and marries Ruth and takes her to himself to perform the act of the kinsman. And the other man there rejects it and takes off his shoe to signify that he's rejected to redeem her, because he didn't want to be associated with this Moabite, as we looked at it a few months ago. This very same kinsman redeeming act, he also, to do this, if there's trouble and his kinspeople, whether it be a mother or a brother or an aunt or an uncle or something, whatever it be, something would come in and hurt them, or somebody would come in and kill them, not only is it his part of his duty to redeem them, it's part of his duty to revenge them. And remember, this very same one that came to redeem us, there's souls that are under the altar that are crying, how long, O Lord, till you revenge us of Eichmann and Hitler and all these that slayed the Jews all the way down through the ages? And he's a kinsman to them, just like he's a kinsman to us. Where he came to redeem us, he's coming back to revenge them. The very same word, the very same message that came in the days of Noah to deliver one group of people brought judgment. The very same message, the very same man, but yet to one group, his kinsmen, his family went on the boat with him, and he was a redeemer to them. He was a savior to them. But to another group, it was judgment, and it was trouble, and it was death. But it was the very same message by the very same man. The same is it today. We've received a message of deliverance, but the same prophet that told us, come out of my people, told the other group, my words will speak back to you someday at the judgment, and you'll remember what you've heard on these tapes. So the very one that came to bring us out, his words will judge those that was in this age. And just as Paul's group, he brought out, but yet his words will judge those in his age. So a redeemer, a kinsman, can also be an avenger or a revenger. Numbers chapter 35, verse 25, it says, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which is anointed with holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the cities of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. So the one that had slayed this kinsman's kinsfolk, if he stayed inside the city of refuge, they couldn't allow that revenger or avenger to come in and take this man out that had slayed his kinfolks and get vengeance on them. But if he caught the man outside of one of these cities of refuge, if he caught him outside of Ramoth-Gilead or any of the other cities of refuge, and he killed him for vengeance, then they couldn't do anything to the avenger because he had slayed him rightfully because he got out of the city of refuge. It's the very same thing for us today. Brother Branham said, as long as we stay behind the word, where's our city of refuge? The word of God. As long as we stay behind that word, Satan can't come in. And if he comes in and tries to give you sickness, you can hand it right back to him. Say, no, Satan, I don't have to accept that. I'm behind the city of refuge. Oh, if he comes in, he tries to take your family and he tries to get your children out in the world and backslidden. You say, no, Satan, I don't have to accept that. We're behind the city of refuge. If he would try to come and take your peace or take your joy or take whatever thing, good thing that Christ has given you, and he comes in, if you're behind that city of refuge, you can say, no, Satan, you ain't taking my joy. You ain't taking my peace. You ain't taking my overcoming and all this victory that I have because I'm behind the city of refuge. But when we step out of that city, he has the right to come in. And we say, oh, why did sickness come? Well, you got out behind the word. And then Satan has a right. And we can pray and we can anoint and we can scream and holler and jump up and down. And if you're out of that city of refuge, Satan will stay right there. And he'll say, I have a right. Because they're not in the city of refuge. So come on into the city of refuge tonight if you're not in there. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 8. David's still talking to Solomon here, telling him some preparations that need to be made to the kingdom. He said, and behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now notice how David phrases it. I will not put thee to death by the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man. Here he is speaking to his 19-year-old son, but he already recognizes there's some wisdom in this young boy. And he says, thou art a wise man and knowest what thou ought to do unto him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. Now back in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 9, when David had begun to go out of the city, a rejected king, and Absalom was coming in to take over, and he goes up along the mount there and looks over Jerusalem and weeps, not recognizing, not realizing that even through all this turmoil, he's a type of Christ that'll walk up that same mountain and look over Jerusalem and weep thousands of years later, or hundreds of years later, rather, a rejected king, that they've rejected him. And so here he is standing there weeping over Jerusalem, and this man, Shimei, comes up, and he's crippled, and begins to curse David and to call him all kinds of things. And then Abishai, the son of Zariah, this is Joab's brother, said unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zariah? These are his nephews, remember. So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done this? David recognizes at this time, just as I remember Brother Branham, I heard on a tape a while back, he was talking, the brother began to talk to him, said, Brother Branham said, how can you allow some of the people to say some of the things they do about you? He said, some of these things even affect your family. He just stopped him. He said, brother, he said, that was a trial that was predestinated to me before the foundation of the world. Oh, I wish when we got up in the morning and Satan began to try to beat us over the head and we didn't feel good, or somebody had said something bad about us, or somebody had ran our church down, or ran some good brother down, or somebody was talking about somebody in your family, instead of you rolling up your sleeves and get ready to take off his head like Abishai was, you could just step back and say, God, help me to recognize this is just a trial that was predestinated to me before the foundation of the world, just to see how I would react, just to see how I would treat this man. And so David recognizes this and recognizes that the Lord's allowed this. And he tells Abishai, don't you touch him. And he promises when he comes back into the city, here's the same man down on his knees. Oh, King David, I'm sorry that I cursed you. And, oh, please forgive me. And grabbing his pants legs for mercy. You know, sometimes people flip-flop by the politics. And if it's popular to have a catch the vision license plate on your car, they have one. If it's not popular politically, suddenly it's gone. Uh-oh, it got quiet, didn't it? They sway by the politics and whatever's popular. And oh my, if somebody's doing good, they'll cling over to this one. And then oh my, if somebody's being blessed over here, they'll run over. Oh, I'm sorry, I know I was with this brother over here, but I sure love you and appreciate you. And they just float back and forth with the politics. Or with the money or whatever it would be. They float back and forth, or whatever the newest, latest doctrine is that somebody's come up with, or whatever the newest date that somebody's predicted about the rapture, about the economy, or whatever it is, and they just float back and forth. Paul said, don't be tossed about with every wind of doctrine, but be grounded, settled. Study to show yourself approved. I told somebody, I said, when I put one of those license plates on my car, there ain't nobody can guilt me into taking it off. And if I do take it off, I'm not going to put it back on because somebody guilts me into it. I don't like all the political stuff around the message. I just like serving the Lord and loving His people and doing what I can for them. But this man was just one of those type of guys that when it was popular to be on David's side, God bless you, David. We sure love you, David. We sure appreciate what you're doing for God's people, David. But then when Absalom began to come into power, he begins to curse the very man he was blessing. And then when the wind turns around the other way, here he is back at David's knees. Oh, God bless you, David. I'm happy to see you come back. And David makes a treaty with him, says, David... Or says Shimei, and said, I'm not gonna kill you. I'm not gonna take your head. But as David's dying, he tells Solomon, don't you let him go down to the grave guiltless for what he did. And so he begins to go after him. So this is now 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 36, after David has died and King Solomon has come into power. It says, the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. Now we just looked at this. He's basically setting up the same law of the cities of refuge, that I'm going to give you a boundary, and as long as you'll stay here, I won't touch you, I won't do anything to you, but if you go out of this area and you die, your blood's going to be on your own head. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years. Now I want you to notice the wisdom of Solomon. He doesn't just send out Benaiah to go and just chop his head off because David said so. But he waits and he gives an appropriate scenario to type the cities of refuge. How that, look, I know what you did to my daddy. And I know what type of man you are. But if you'll behave yourself and you'll stay in this area, no harm will come to you. But if you go outside of this area, then your blood's on your own hands. And the man does pretty good for about 3 years. And then at the end of 3 years... that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei rose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told to Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. Verse 46, so the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now Solomon is beginning to take care of some business that David, because of things he had promised and because of the way he felt about certain situations, he didn't feel like he could go and take care of. But now as David's dying, he tells Solomon, look, there's been some of these guys. You remember the Bible said that there was, I think it was 7 things that God hated. And one of them was those that caused discord among brothers. We've got a lot of those around the message, sadly. People that like to run over here and say, oh, did you hear what so-and-so said about you? And you've got to watch them because they'll be recording your every word and try to twist it and play one little clip of what you said to somebody and make it sound like something it wasn't. And there's a lot of those around the message. And so David had been dealing with these guys for years and years and years, and they'd been a thorn in his flesh. And he tells Solomon, you're coming into the kingdom, and you've got a lot of wisdom, and I don't want you to have to put up with what I've been putting up with all these years. You go and take care of these situations. He begins to clean house. Chapter 2 of 1 Kings, verse 12. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, say on. Now remember, this is the man that tried to establish his own throne and his own kingdom instead of Solomon. And here he is, the son of Haggith, who is also the mother of Absalom and of Tamar, and he comes in, he's the next in line, but yet Solomon has been set up as king, and he's the eldest of the children. And he comes in, he begins to ask Bathsheba, his stepmother, he begins to ask her some questions, and she says, are you come peaceably? He said, oh yes, I'm come peaceably. But notice he's got once again a political objective that he's trying to weed in here. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king. I'm sorry, I've skipped ahead too far. No, I haven't skipped far enough. And he said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about, and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now, doesn't this sound good? Oh, now, I was the oldest, and you know that the kingdom was supposed to be mine, but things got turned about, but it was his from the Lord. The Lord gave it to him, and he begins to talk up Solomon and try to sing his praises and bless him a little bit. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, say on. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. And Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. Now, she goes and relays this message to Solomon, and she's just thinking, like any of us would, oh my, this is just a little thing that he's requesting. He was supposed to be king after all, and he's asked this little thing of me, and I'll go and ask it of Solomon so that he can have this woman to wife. And she goes in and begins to ask Solomon. But Solomon, in his wisdom, recognizes this isn't just a favor that he's asking, but he knows that if he begins to ask this, and he begins to marry this, and he begins to do this, and he begins to do this, what he's doing is he's edging his way closer to the throne and trying to take over just like Absalom did. And in verse 22, remember, Solomon had told him if he'd behave himself and just stay out of the way and all this, he wouldn't do anything to him. But now King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and Joab the son of Zariah. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me in house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. He's cleaning up house. Now this sounds, you know, we're in a 2016 mentality. We're in a New Testament mentality, and this sounds like just bloody warfare and just something terrible that's going on here. But we have to recognize, Brother Bram said, these things were done in types and shadows, and they were facing a physical warfare. And as Brother Stephen said in our men's meeting the other night, God was dealing with Israel as a people, where he deals with the bride as individuals, and he's dealing with you and me and each one of us. He doesn't deal with us as a nation. He doesn't even so much deal with us as a church, but he deals with us as individuals in the bride of Jesus Christ. And he's dealing with you individually one way, and he might deal with me and lead me individually a little bit different way, but he's dealing with us individually. But their natural warfare typed our spiritual warfare. Their wandering in the wilderness typed our wandering around in the spiritual realm. And oh, should we do this and should we not do that? And here we already have the word, already have a prophet. We've already had the promise to enter into Canaan's land, but yet we sit and argue about it and wander around for now 50 some odd years that we've been fighting over the message and this doctrine and that doctrine. And we've been wandering and wandering and wandering out in the wilderness spiritually. And all these these things begin to type us, and Solomon is recognizing that there are things rising up around him that are going to hinder him and that are going to cause him trouble. And he's telling Benaiah, partially through the mouth of David, and now partially he begins to do it on his own, to recognize when these things begin to rise up, you can either allow these little trials and these little problems and these little things that are going on to just go and become bigger and bigger and bigger problems, or you can just kill the thing where it's at and put a stop to it. It's a spiritual type to us that you can let the Adonijahs and the Joabs and the Shimeis and all these that are around you begin to come up. I'm not talking about your brothers and your sisters, even people out here in the world. I'm talking about spirits that we deal with. Remember, Paul said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. This isn't a Samson and Delilah affair anymore. This isn't a go out and kill 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. But he said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and against powers. And against the prince of the power of the air and the darkness that's around us, and wickedness in high places. And these are the battles that we face. And constantly a spiritual attack, whether it be in your own mind that Satan's trying to lie to you. And, oh, did you hear how sister so-and-so? Did you see the way that she looked at me today? I think she has a problem with me. And she, I tried to shake her hand. She walked right on by and didn't even act like she saw me. And I saw brother so-and-so over in Kroger, and he walked down the other aisle. And I guess he just had something against me. And oh, my, I'm going to lose my job. My boss is against me, and this one's against me, and that one's against me. And he'll begin to combat you in your mind, and sometimes it's just blank lies that he's telling you to get you all upset and all worried and try to get you to build bridges before you even get to the canyon that you may never even get to. And he's got you constantly in a worry and a turmoil, and what about this and what about that? And he's doing these things and placing these things on you. Other times he may try to attack you in the flesh and get you so weak and so tired and so sick that you can't feel like you can worship the Lord like you should, or don't feel like you can do your job like you should, or don't feel like you can pay attention in school like you should. And he'll come at you that way. And then sometimes he'll come at you with your family. And he'll raise up something, and somebody in the family does something, and all my upsets you, or something that you're praying about, or somebody that needs deliverance, or somebody that you're trying to pray and apply the token for, and just don't seem like they'll come under subjection to the word. And it's his job to go about and to try to destroy and to do everything he can to hinder. But we have to remember, if we stay behind that city of refuge, he can bark and holler and bite and all this out here, but outside the city of refuge, all he wants is threatening and trying to destroy. But if we'll stay in that city of refuge, it's just a lot of talk. And maybe a lot of things that he's injected into your mind or injected into other people's minds, and they may try to come against you or whatever it would be. But if God be for us, who can be against us? And when all these things begin to try and to happen and to try to come in to hinder, remember, that's his duty. That's what he's trying to do. He wants to destroy you. He wants to take your life. But he can't lay one finger on one hair of your head until God gives him permission to do so and says, you know what? You can go ahead because they're ready and they can take it and they can withstand this trial. And you go ahead just like he did Job. It said, oh, have you considered my servant Job? Satan said, oh, yes, I've considered him, but you put a hedge around him and all these things. But God had to give Satan permission before he could lay one hand on one aspect of Job's life. And if God's not a respecter of persons, then remember, when you're going through a trial, God has allowed this for a reason. God has allowed this for a season and for a purpose. Or we may not understand it, just as Job was. He wasn't sitting there and you know, in the corner and said, oh my, you know, that was pretty nice what God said about me to Satan. I didn't know God felt that way about me. Job didn't have a bit more idea about it than many times we don't have a bit more idea. Why did we go through this trial? Why did we lose this loved one? Why did we struggle with health over here? Why did we struggle with finances over there? Why did all these things take place? Why did turmoil come? God has allowed it for a reason. Maybe he's just shaping you and molding you into that image. And sometimes when you're on the potter's wheel and you're spinning around, he's shaping you and molding you. Sometimes it don't feel very good when he's taking off those rough edges. But when he gets done with you and you look back down life's pathway and you recognize, I wouldn't be where I'm at today if it hadn't been for that trial. I wouldn't be where I was at today if it hadn't been for the victory over this and over that and over this. Then we recognize that God allowed it for a purpose. But when these things begin to try to rise up in our life and they want to try to take our victory, you can either do, remember, God told Saul, he said, you go out there and slay all those Amalekites. I don't care if they're baby Amalekites or female Amalekites or adult Amalekites or male Amalekites or what they are. You kill all those Amalekites. And that sounds terrible to us. But God knew that those little Amalekites were going to grow up to be big Amalekites. And when God tells you many things in the message, don't do this and stay away from this and don't do that, we think, oh, that's just a little thing. You know, it doesn't bother me to do this and it doesn't bother me to do this. That may be. It may not seem like it's a very big deal on some of these things that, when they first start out. But Brother Branham was looking at those seeds and he was looking at what it would take place and how that these little things would grow into great big things. He looked and he pronounced judgment on the Beatles and I Love Lucy and some of these things. And we look back and you look at the Beatles and they look like somebody you'd like to have be your next door neighbor today. Here they were in suits and pretty clean cut. And you'd think, my, they'd be pretty good old boys to have live next door to you. You look at Lucille Ball and some of the TV shows and things that was on in those days in the 40s and 50s when they still had censorship and they couldn't swear and they definitely didn't have no men kissing men and no women kissing women and all these things that they have today on television everywhere. And they didn't have any of that. And you look back at that and you think, that's pretty mild. That's pretty tame compared to what we deal with today. But yet a prophet proclaims judgment on it because he recognized that these seeds back in the 40s and 50s were going to produce the naked women out here, you know, everything that they do on their award shows and their music concerts and their televisions and TV shows and everything. There's no censorship hardly on anything anymore. You turn on the news and you can't hardly watch the news without seeing a half-naked woman or something about, you know, the entertainment world or something like that that's going on. It's all just filth, filth, filth everywhere. Why? A prophet of God spoke and he saw these things in seed form, but we see them what they manifested today. And these little things that didn't seem like they were probably very much at the time to some of the people that heard him have grown up into great big things that we recognize that it's just absolute filth and perversion, but it was in seed form back there and now it's produced what it has. Solomon begins to recognize these things, if he doesn't take care of them, they're going to come into other problems for him down the road. And so he begins to take care of it. It should be a lesson to us in our spiritual life. These little habits and these little besetting sins and the little things that you struggle with, you better kill that thing while it's a little thing before it begins to get more and more and more. Remember, Brother Bram said Legion, his first sin was he told one lie to his wife. And then he began to sin again. And he began to sin again. He began to sin again. Before you know it, Satan had him so bound, he said, we're legion, for we are many, bound with so many demons. Many can look back. Remember, Brother Bram preaches the sermon from that time. And he said he went over there and he said there was an old drunk laying down in the gutter and just so drunk he couldn't even stand up, laying there and looking around, trying to get his head up. Brother Branham stopped him and asked him, he said, sir, he said, well, what's your story? What happened? And he said, the man stood up and he could point to the bank where he used to be a manager. But then he got a Dear John letter and he said, and from that time, many out here in sin and addiction and all these different things that they're facing and struggling, they seem so bound and seems like there's no hope almost from them. They can point you back and tell you about the first cigarette or the first joint that they smoked. They can tell you about the first drink of alcohol that they drank or the first time they lived immorally or whatever it would be, wherever they got started. And now look at them. Dying with liver failure, or dying with cancer of the lung, or dying with some STD, or whatever it would be, and they can look back and tell you where it started, and from that time. You know, I like the thought that, you know, the Christian life is the best life you can live. We're promised eternity. We're promised a life forever and ever. Forever is a space of time, so even beyond that, into eternity with God. But if there was no promise of eternity, it's still the best life you can live. It's the happiest life. It's the healthiest life. There's more joy. There's more peace. You'll live longer. Satan wants to try to rob your life and take you early with something, you know, take you with a drug overdose or take you with cancer or take you with liver failure or whatever it would be. A Christian doesn't have to worry about those things. Why? Because we're not interested in that. We're interested in serving him. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26. And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. Now, remember, there was two priests, Zadok and Abiathar, that were in the days of David. And they both served David. But when the kingdom split and Adonijah went one way and Solomon went the other way, Abiathar went with Adonijah and Zadok went with Solomon. And so he tells the priest, he says, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. Now this was a prophecy that had happened back in 1 Samuel, because Eli didn't make his sons obey, and because he let them get away with all kinds of stuff, God had said that eventually that line of priesthood would stop, and here it's being fulfilled at this time through Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 28. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Now here he sees Adonijah had did this. And Adonijah ran in and held onto the horns of the altar and cried for peace. And Solomon said, if you'll behave yourself, I'll allow you to have peace. But here Joab goes and runs in and holds onto the horns of the altar, thinking if it worked for Adonijah, and maybe he was in there singing, it was good for Adonijah, it was good for Adonijah, it was good for Adonijah, it's good enough for me. But he didn't realize David had already said, don't you let him go down to his grave in peace. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord. Now remember, this is family. And behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. So the king, verse 46, so the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now, we could get into a little bit more here, but it's going to be longer than you want it to be. So, I don't think I even read a quote tonight, but I referred to one. But I did have a quote in the notes at the end here about Hattie Wright. We'll look at it next week. But I'm just going to stop here for the time. We're going to start looking into about the wisdom of Solomon. But I don't want to keep you another 15 or 20 minutes and wear you out. There'll be another Wednesday. So if the musicians would come tonight, the kingdom of Solomon was established. Jesus, when he came to establish a kingdom. And Pilate and Herod, especially Herod, he began to get worried because he thought that here was coming this young king. And he was worried about him taking over his own kingdom, Herod's kingdom. But he didn't realize he wasn't coming to set up that kind of a kingdom. He was coming to set up a spiritual kingdom. And just as Solomon, it took a lot of bloodshed, and it took a lot of fighting and a lot of battles and a lot of things that he probably didn't want to do. Yet he was establishing a kingdom. God, down through time, has been establishing his kingdom. And his people have had to fight a lot of battles. Some of them in the Old Testament, a lot of physical battles, even in the New Testament, dying, giving their lives in martyrdom and things like that. A lot of physical persecution. Now it's switched more to the spiritual side, where it's spiritual persecution and spiritual battles that we're facing. But yet, through the battles, God is establishing his kingdom. I'm thankful to be a part of the kingdom of God. Amen, aren't you? We didn't deserve it. But as Brother Bram said there, and I believe it was adoption number 4, he said, God gave you an inheritance. Not because I earned it, not because I was worthy of it, but because of his grace, he's established his kingdom. Remember, he didn't come to... Remember, this is Satan's Eden out here. This is Satan's Eden, all the politics and all the wealth and all these things. That's Satan's Eden. He's painted some pretty pictures out there, but that's not the kingdom of God. Where did he say the kingdom of God was? Within you, within man. And he's come and he's made his abode and he's established his kingdom. It's taken a lot of fights and a lot of battles, a lot of trials. But he's still working on me, Brother Jimmy. But he's establishing a kingdom within men, within men, within women, within brothers and sisters and children. And all these of like precious faith. I was telling some of the brothers on Monday, I believe it was. I was so amazed, and I mentioned it briefly Sunday night, but I'll just say it again. I shouldn't be amazed, but it just, you know, just to see God move, how he moves Sunday evening and, you know, during the service, and just seeing Brother Furman, you know, fade in and out, and Brother Stephen fade in and out, and Brother Layton fade in and out, and me fade in and out, and the musicians fade in and out, and just wherever the Holy Spirit was needing somebody to do something, people was stepping up and taking their places, and even the people out in the audience praying for one another and coming up to the altar and praying for those that came forward and laying hands on those in the audience when Brother Layton asked you to lay hands on your children and things like that. What is it? The body of Christ working together. And I was reminded of in the book of Acts, I believe it's chapter 2 there, it said they were in one place and in one accord. And that's what it felt like Sunday night. We were in one place and in one accord, and the body of Christ just moving together. And there wasn't a sound of a hammer or a saw or all these things like when they were putting together the temple, but it was just smooth transition, God moving, God leading this one to do this and this one to do that. No pride, none of that, just God moving through the body. I'm proud to be able to say that I pastor a church like that, where the people can feel led of God to move in and out where they're needed, and to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not just, I appreciate the blessings of God and the anointing of God, but not only that, but stepping into your positions and find out what God has for you. And maybe it's just to lay a hand over on somebody and pray for them, or come up and pray for somebody at an altar, or sing a special, or whatever it would be. But God's moving among His people. Amen. What a blessed people we are. Let's sing this together tonight. This is number 10 in your hymn book if you don't know it. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait down on my knees till in your own good time. Tonight, oh, teach me, Lord, to wait while hearts are aflame. Lord, help me humble all my pride and just call on your name. Oh, keep my faith renewed. Lord, keep my eyes. I was just going to share with you today. I just felt like I just kept coughing and coughing and coughing. And Rebecca came home and from teaching class there at Sister Shannon's, and she had a lot to tell me. And she quite thought I was being rude to her because I wasn't saying much, but I was really just trying to rest my voice because I didn't feel like I could even hardly talk. And you know, I was preaching tonight. I thought, how on earth, Lord, I might have to decided to do something else tonight or whatever it be, and just seemed like every time I go to talk, it just seemed like my throat was all locked up and sore and coughing and everything, and got up here and just was gone. So, amen. God's good, isn't He? Amen. So, amen. We appreciate the Lord and what He does. I know there's maybe facing things, maybe Satan trying to fight you in different ways, but just wait on the Lord. He'll renew your strength. Just seek Him and depend on Him. He's more than able. Let's sing it together. With wings as an eagle, oh, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord.
just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove my Lord. I want to
heaven must be.
Must be. a happy land of promise, great beyond the sage of earth shall soon their glory share, but stand where the souls of men shall gather and long forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. We'll be happy. We'll be happy over there. We will shout.
Gotta sing our God's praises, everybody. We'll be happy over there. Oh, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, we'll be singing round the road in that land where no one ever knows a care. And the Christians of all ages will join in that triumph song. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, singing everybody. There will be for us to bear, and all the people will be singing, glory, glory to the Lamb. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, singing everybody. Oh, we'll be happy. Oh, we'll be happy over there. We will shout, gonna sing our God. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, there will be the one who saved us and who kept us by his grace and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. Oh, we will praise his name forever as we look upon his face. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, sing it, oh, I hope you're happy tonight. Oh, yes, we'll be happy over there. Oh, we will shout, gonna sing our God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, we'll be singing around the throne in that land where no one ever knows the care. Glory, glory to the Lamb. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, sing it, everybody. We'll be happy. Oh, we'll be happy over there. I know we will shout. We've got to sing our God's praises, everybody. We'll be happy over.
God bless you tonight. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth to know that you called us and you redeemed us. You ordained us to predestination and eternal life, Father. Lord, you looked down through time, through your foreknowledge and saw us. Oh, Father, what a happy people we ought to be. Lord, we may face things down here on earth, and we may go through trials and bumps and hills and mountains and climbs, but Lord, once we've got out of the valley and out of the darkness and we begin to reach that mountaintop, Father, how it ought to give us joy and how we ought to be able to even rejoice in the middle of the trial, Father, to know that, Lord, even as Brother Layton was reading it Sunday morning, how they read it that Sunday that when he passed away, Psalm 23, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear evil, for you're with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Lord, whatever your people are going through tonight, may you make yourself known to them. Let them know that you're with them. You said you'd never leave them nor forsake them. That you comfort us, Lord, during these times. Be with us. Encourage our hearts, Father. Lord, just may we go out of the service tonight encouraged with the victory, we pray, Father. And just bring us back at the appointed time. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing this together before we go. Number 237 in your hymn book. Oh, I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Well, it bathed my heart in love, and he wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Gonna tell him all about our trouble. He will hear our faintest cry. Then he's gonna answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer will turn it. Then you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus. Oh, let's have a little talk with him tonight. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Wanna tell him all about my trouble. He will hear my faintest cry. Then he's gonna answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn it. Oh, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, we may have doubts and fears. Our eyes be filled with tears. But Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. Oh, I can go to him in prayer, for he knows my every care. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Gonna tell him all about our trouble. He will hear our faintest cry. Lord, we know you'll answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer will turn it. A little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. I'm gonna tell him all about my trouble. He will hear my faintest cry. Friends, he's gonna answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn it, then you'll know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, well, you may have doubts and fears. Your eyes be filled with tears. But my Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. Friend, you can go to him in prayer, for he knows your every care. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Gonna tell him all about our trouble. He'll hear your faintest cry. Oh, he's gonna answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, you just don't know what I went through today. No, I don't, but he does. And you can have a little talk with Jesus. Oh, just tell him all about your trouble. He'll hear your faintest cry. Oh, then he'll answer by and by. Oh, when you little prayer will turn it, then you'll know that little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus. Oh, maybe you had doubts and fears tonight. You may have doubts and fears. Your eyes be filled with tears. But our Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. Whatever you're going through, you can go to him in prayer. Oh, he knows your every care. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Yes, Lord, you will answer by and by. You will know a little fire is burning. You will find. Oh, I think we're going to have church tonight. Let's sing it again. Oh, well, you can have a little talk with Jesus. Just tell him all about your trouble. He'll hear your faintest cry. Oh, so-and-so said, but have a little talk with Jesus. Oh, tell him all about your troubles. He'll hear your faintest cry. Oh, he'll answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn it, you'll know a little fire. You will find a little. Oh, but my spouse said something that hurt my feelings so bad. You can have a little talk with Jesus. Oh, tell him all about your trouble. He will hear your faintest cry. He's gonna answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer will turn it, you'll know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little calm. Oh, but there's troubles at work and troubles at school. But you can have a little talk with Jesus. Oh, tell him all about your troubles. He's gonna hear your faintest cry. Answer by and by. Oh, when you feel. God bless you. Dismissed tonight. Amen. Go tell somebody what God did for you. With Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. I'm going to tell him all about my trouble. He will hear my faintest cry. He'll answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn it, you'll know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little door. Jesus makes it right. Oh, you can't have a little talk. Troubles. He will hear your faintest cry. Then he'll answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn him, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, you can have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your trials and troubles. He'll hear your faintest cry. Then he'll answer by and by. When you will turn it. You know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk when Jesus makes it right. Oh, well, I once was lost in sin, but my Jesus took me in. And then a big light from heaven filled my soul. Oh, it bathed my heart in love because he wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. So now I have my little talks with Jesus. Get down and tell him all about my troubles. Cause he hears my faintest cry. And then he answers by and by. When I feel that little prayer will burn, then I know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Why don't you have a little talk with Jesus? Oh, tell him all about your troubles. He'll hear your faintest cry, then he'll answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer.